We're in our Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first six verses. I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read these verses responsively. That means I read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go down just like that, starting in verse 1, going down to verse number 6. Jeremiah chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Together in verse 6, ready? For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Now we're looking, at least launching from verse 2, now we'll look at other places in chapter 10, but in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. We're going to preach tonight on that, the way of the heathen. Let me just say to you tonight, we do not need to reimagine the church. We don't need to reinvent the church. Right. We need to revive the church. Sometimes we get to this idea that in 2021, we need to just scratch everything and start again. How about let's return back to the Bible and do it God's way? Well, that may not work. It's not meant to work. It's meant to accomplish God's will. Amen. Let's do what the Lord would have us to do. And so we're going to look at this idea of the way of the heathen. And let's bow our heads. Let's pray and get ready for the message. Father, we would ask now for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. We as your people, Lord, this is what you tell us, and we agree, Lord. This is our foundation. This is our sword. This is how we go through the Christian life. We cannot imagine, Lord, living for Jesus without having the Word of God. It is precious to us. It is necessary to us. Now we look to you tonight, Lord, to be the great teacher, to speak to our hearts. Convict us, Lord, because none of us are where we should be. Encourage us, Lord, because I think all of us would want to be there where we should be. And then, Lord, give us understanding of what we need to do to make it happen. Pray that you'd help us tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Some may remember, some may not because of your age, which really pains me to say that. But some would remember about the Oklahoma City bombing that occurred in 1995. It preceded what is mostly thought about of the terror attack in 9/11. And it's hard to imagine it's hard to imagine that because 9/11 has just so consumed us. But prior to 9/11, Oklahoma City bombing was the thing that really kind of drove the narrative about those type of situations. But probably the most surprising and really the most disappointing aspect of that was that it was an American who did it. If you remember, if you can recall, when it happened, everyone thought, well, who, what group, what nation? And when we learned it was one of our own, it just was just a saddening, just a discouraging thought that an American would do such a thing upon fellow Americans. Why would an American act like one of our enemies? It was hard to imagine. But if you can think about it that way, you can understand the exasperation the Lord has in Jeremiah chapter 10, because that's really the feeling the Lord has. He is talking about the heathen and what they do, but he's saying in verse 1, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. This is what the heathen do, but the problem is, I see it in your life. So it's similar to God's exasperation. Why would God's people act like the heathen? Now, it's wrong for the heathen to act like the heathen. It's not that God has given the heathen a pass. He's not saying, okay, you heathen, you act like heathen, okay, I accept. He doesn't agree with heathen behavior no matter who's doing it. In other words, if you're not saved, you can't say, well, I can lie and cheat and steal and fornicate and use drugs because I'm not a Christian. It's still wrong to do. God is still opposed to sin. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. God is opposed to sin. What he's saying is, but you're not the heathen. You're not the unsaved. You're not the unbeliever. You're my child. And I expect a lot better from you. So as believers, God expects us not to be living like the heathen. So it's wrong for the heathen to act like the heathen, but it is far more wrong and far more worse when God's people act like the heathen. Let me show you a couple of verses. Go with me, hold your place in Jeremiah, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And look with me in verse number 5. And the Lord is speaking again to the nation of Israel, and he says in verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, that ye should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, now this is what they're supposed to say about Israel. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? That is what God's expectation is on Israel. That the people, the heathen will look at you and say, boy, you're different. You're not like us. God is working in your life. God is blessing you. But that's not what he saw in Jeremiah 10. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll see another description along this line. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, look with me in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thy own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now watch verse 23. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So this is God's expectation. You're my people. I made you separate. You're not like the heathen. But yet you are. In fact, you're living just like them. And he's exasperated about it. As believers, we know God. We have God living within us. We have God's word. We have a local church where we can learn about the Lord and serve the Lord and grow in our faith. We have leaders and spiritual mentors, to teach us and direct us. So why would we ever be tempted to or drawn to live like those who've experienced none of those things? Why would we ever look at the world and compare ourselves to them? They're not like us. I'm not saying we're better. We're different. We're God's people. We have God's word. We have God's spirit. We have this body of believers, and God expects something different from us. Now, as we get into the message, and we get to this idea of the way of the heathen, it is tempting to get out our top 10 list of all the things the Bible condemns. This is a natural tendency for preachers and one that we have to fight against. Because it would be easy for me right now to transition to a message and list out all the things that the world is doing wrong and all the things you shouldn't be doing because it's wrong. But it's important, I think, to stay within the context of the text. And I think if we stay within the context of the text, it is even more powerful. Because instead of things I don't like or things you don't like, it's the things that the Lord's very clearly He doesn't like. And so we could sit here and talk about all kinds of evil things happening in our world that we should not be a part of, and all those things would be true. But all I don't want to do is I want to go to our text back to Jeremiah chapter 10, and I want to show you what the Lord says is the way of the heathen. Because if I would ask you, my guess is we could create a list tonight of things that the world does that are heathen, that are wrong, that are unbiblical. But I want you to notice the things that jump out to the Lord. And you might find that His list is not our list. Because a lot of things that He's against, we're not so much against. Now, I think He's against some of the things we're against, but some of the things He's against, we're not against. And that's a problem. So let's go to our text. I want you to go back with me to verse number 3. I'm going to read from verse 3 down to verse 10 and try to explain a little bit and get into where we're going. In verse 3, that's where I'll pick up, "For the customs of the people are vain, are empty, are useless. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe." In other words, they go out there and they find a tree. And they say, "Hey, we'll cut this one down." They take it and they drag it in. And then it says they deck it with silver and with gold. In other words, they decorate it. They pour gold and silver all over it. "They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They build it in their little temple. They nail it down so it can't go or no one can steal it. They are upright," this false god they're making, "as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried about because they cannot go." They can't do that. These false gods that they have set up, these heathen have set up, they can't go anywhere. They made them. They created them. They built them. And those false gods are dependent on the people because obviously they're not real. "They're upright as a palm tree. They must needs be born." Then it says, "Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is in them to do good." In other words, they're not real, so why would you worry about them? "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations?" In other words, this is a comparison to these false gods. "For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." In other words, these false gods are nothing, but you're everything. "But they are altogether brutish and foolish," these false gods. "The stock is a doctrine of vanities." All the teachings are empty. "Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They're all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation." Let me give you the first thing I think the Lord is talking about, the way of the heathen. Number one is this: the heathen serve what they create. That's what He's talking about. These heathen people are serving their own creation. They went to the forest, they cut down the tree, they put it in their temple, they put the gold, they put the silver, they painted, did whatever, made it look whatever the hell they wanted to make, and now they're worshiping it, but it's not alive. It's their own creation. They built it. The only way that thing can move is if they move it. The only thing that can do anything is if they would actually do it and claim that their false god did it. It is not alive. It has no power to do wrong. It has no power to do good. It is just a vain, empty thing. For the heathen, their creations become their masters. Now they're worshiping and following this false god. They're teaching things based on this false god. They're making up, but claiming it's a false god. And their creations then are their masters. They invest their time and their energy on those things, those false gods. They begin to prioritize their money and their calendar, their celebrations, their feasts, their offerings. They begin prioritizing their money and their calendar around those things. This is what the heathen do. They serve what they create. Now watch. And when believers do it, they're doing the way of the heathen. when we begin serving our creations. When we begin investing our time and energy on the things that we build and have and create, and that becomes the focus of our life, that's the way of the heathen. When we begin prioritizing our money and our calendar around those things, that is the way of the heathen. See, well, what does it look like today? I mean, we're not going out to the into the forest and cutting down a tree and pouring silver and gold over it and putting it up in some type of room and bowing down to it. We're not doing that, but we're doing something similar to that. Here's what it looks like in believers. So for the heathen, they're serving what they create. And when we serve what our creation is, that's the way of the heathen. What does it look like? Well, here's what it looks like. It looks like a believer who can't be in church on Sunday because they're serving their creation. What does that mean? Well, they're out mowing their yard, landscaping their yard. That's their creation. Well, you know, that's the only day I got. No, that's not the day you got. That's the day you're taking. They're washing and waxing their cars instead of serving the Lord. They're worshiping their sports team instead of worshiping the Lord. Or on the Lord's Day, the day of rest, they are resting up so they can go back to work on Monday. You know, Sunday is not the day for you to rest to get ready for Monday. Sunday is a day for you to rest from the work you were doing and do something different, like serve the Lord. That's the day the Lord has given us. How heathen is it for the Lord's people to use the Lord's Day to do anything other than the Lord's work? Now, let me tell you, what I just said was very standard fare at one time. All believers understood this. All believers understood it's the Lord's Day. We need to be in the Lord's house doing the Lord's work because it's the Lord's Day. Now, the heathen always bucked at that. The heathen always said, I don't want, no, I got other things to do. I got to go here, I got to go. That's what the heathen did. But the God's people said, no, this is what God's people do. The problem is the heathen haven't changed, but a lot of God's people have. And they've joined the heathen side of it. The creator should never take a back seat to a creation. So let me explain what that means. God is more important than your house. God is more important than your car. God is more important than your job. God is more important than your hobby. God is more important than your sports. God is more important than your rest. So what we need to understand is this. We need to return to old-fashioned Christianity that says, let God's people live like God's people and quit living like the devil's people, the heathen. We're not supposed to be like them. That's how the heathen live. The heathen live like there is no God, and all they have is what they have, and they live for those things. That's not how God's people live. And when I think about this, I think often when Brother Hiles would preach, which you know, my messages are so minor compared. I mean, he would peel the paint off the wall, and then he would start preaching hard. And so he would say something like this, you know, like he's speaking what they're saying. Brother Hiles, I don't like your preaching. And he would stop and say, yeah, and I don't like your living. But the truth is, we shouldn't be living that way. We should, as God's people, here's what our attitude would be. Yes, that's exactly right. We're God's people living for God, doing what God wants us to do. We're not here to live for ourselves. We're here to live for Him. That should be the heart of God's people. And when it's not the heart of God's people, then we're living the way of the heathen. So the first thing we notice is this, is that the heathen serve what they create. There's a second thing we notice. Go back with me to chapter number 10 and look with me in verse number 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble. And the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish, watch this, from the earth. Now notice a contrast. In verse 10, it's the everlasting King. He's talking about there's an eternal focus on the Lord. In verse 11 is a very earthly focus. The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, talking about the Lord, hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to descend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. Now that he's comparing it back now to those false gods. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. So number one, what is the way of the heathen? Well, the heathen serve what they create. That's the way of the heathen, living for creation, living for things, living for the things that we make, things that we grow, the things that we develop, the things that we build. Whatever are the work of our hands become our masters, it becomes our God. That's the way of the heathen. Then there's a second way of the heathen. And number two is this. The heathen are more focused on earth than eternity. You know why? Because that's all they have. All they have is what's here. For the heathen, the earth is all that matters. They are focused, now watch this, they are focused on politics, climate, economy, world peace, immigration, pollution, save the whales, plastic bags, whatever the list may be. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad or wrong, but that's their whole focus because that's all they have. All may have some importance, but none of those things in that list is the most important. But for the heathen, that is the most important thing. You ever try to talk to a liberal who's caught up in some liberal cause and try to reason with them? They're unreasonable. They can't fathom there's anything more important than the plastic bags in the ocean. There is something more important than plastic bags in the ocean. That is the souls who are in hell and trying to keep other souls from going there. But they don't see it that way. They're more concerned about some stray dog or some stray cat or you know, some squirrel that lost his tail. Or they're concerned, and none of those things are bad things. Well, the cats maybe. But none of those things are real bad things, but they're not the most important thing. But that's what they're consumed about. The heathen are more focused on earth than eternity. For the believer, eternity matters far more than this earth. Now, I'm not saying none of these other things matter. I'm just saying they're not what consumes us. Some of these things have importance. Some of these things we should be concerned about, but none of them drive us. None of them consume us. None of them are the main focal point or the focus of our lives. For us as believers, eternity matters far more than this earth. We are to be focused on saving souls, discipling believers, and lifting up the name of Christ. Let me just say a couple things that may offend you. Jesus is more important than America. I love America. I do too. But Jesus is more important. Revival is more important than a good economy. It may be God has to tank this nation to get believers' attention. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm willing to accept that. Well, you may not be. But let me tell you, God has no problem doing what is needed to get our attention. We have to understand what becomes important and what becomes the main focus of the Lord and make that what's important in our main focus. I'm not a bleeding heart liberal, but I'm going to say this. We should care for and be good stewards of God's planet. This is God's planet. He created it. We should not just take toxic chemicals and just start spreading them around everywhere like we don't care. Okay, no, we shouldn't do that. We should have some concern, and within reason, we should try to do the best we can to take care of this planet that God has given. It's the only planet we got. We should do our best to take care of it. I'm all for reasonable, sustainable type of behavior. I'm not opposed to any of that. But, you knew there's a but, didn't you? But, now watch, unborn babies are more important than baby seals. I'm much more concerned about the death of the unborn than I am about some seal that you spend tens of thousands of dollars to get it out of the water because it has a little hurt flipper, and you help it, and you help it, and you help it. Oh, it's healed now, and you release it just to watch the big killer whale eat it right away. That was a real thing. It's a great video. It's a great video just to laugh at the people who spend all that time and energy on something that silly. Unborn babies are far more important than baby seals. Pastor White hates babies. I don't hate baby seals. I like go to the zoo and see the seals. But that's not the focus of my life. Unborn babies is much more important. We should, as American citizens, now watch, we should, as American citizens, okay, both of those words are important, we should vote and make our voice heard. I think you ought to vote in every election. Vote for every office. I think you ought to know who's running. Make the best choice you can make. Sometimes I know you got to hold your nose and vote, but you ought to do the best you can voting based on principle, but based on biblical principle, based on certain historical principles that we believe as a nation. And we ought to vote in every election. Make our voice heard. Write your congressman. Call them. Text them. Email them. You ought to. We have the both the freedom and the obligation to be the best citizens we can be. But we should want liberty to serve God rather than liberty to live in sin. Let me tell you, I'm not fussing and fighting over liberty so people can fornicate and smoke their dope. A lot of the people who are fussing about liberty don't want liberty, they want license to sin. They want a government that will leave them alone so they can live in their filth freely without any intervention by the government, and then they can corrupt and pollute the rest of the world with their sin. That's not what I'm talking about liberty. I mean liberty so I can have the freedom based on God's word and the dictates of my conscience as I understand God's word to serve Him as freely as possible. That's liberty. Freedom to speak, freedom to worship, freedom to assemble. Someone ought to write our governor and tell him about these things. Freedom to do these things based on the understanding of God's word, that's liberty. Not liberty so you can go out in the world and live as filthy and as vile as you want and say, don't arrest me, don't give me a ticket. That's not what we're talking about, liberty. We're not focused on this earth. We're focused on eternity. Now, truly, all the heathen have is this earth. Now, I say this, and I'm not saying this glibly or gladly. This is the reality. We work hard at getting the gospel message out. We have, in the 15 years of our church life, we've gone through tens of thousands of gospel literature. I've lost count. One time I had count, I've lost count. It's probably close to 100,000 that we have covered Ridgeville multiple times. We've covered Elyria. We've covered Grafton. We've gone into Avon and Avon Lake. But everyone at Avon Lake is safe, so we didn't have to go take too long to do that. So Avon Lake, Westlake, North Olmsted, Olmsted Township. I don't think we've ever been in Lorraine. That might be another area to go. I don't think we've gone much into Lorraine. We've gone into a little bit of maybe Elyria Township, a little bit of Sheffield Township, Carlisle Township. We have gone all kinds of places spreading the gospel. We want people to be saved. So when I say this, I'm not saying this like I'm happy about it. I'm just saying this is the reality of it. All the heathen have is this earth. And all they have to look forward to, if they continue living apart from Christ, unsaved people, all they have to look forward to is a literal hell. So if they're going to enjoy it, I guess they better enjoy it now. I understand that. Hey, you better live it up, because you're not going to go to hell and party with your friends. You're going to go to a place of darkness, a place of torment, a place of fire, a place of screaming and yelling and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal separation from God. That's what hell is. And so I understand this is all you have. And maybe that's because that's all you have, that's all you focus on, but we're not them. We have something beyond this earth. God's people have heaven waiting for them. And that should be obvious in our lifestyle and our life choices. That we're not living like this is all we have.
I got to get it while they're getting's good. No, I don't got to get it while they're getting's good. I got to live for Jesus. Well, what's going to happen if the whole world gets destroyed? Well, it is. It's going to get destroyed by fire. But it's not going to happen yet. Jesus hasn't come back. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years on this very earth. Then it will have a new heaven and a new earth. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's not going to get destroyed till then. But nonetheless, bad things may happen, and bad things are going to happen on this earth. But I'm not living for this earth. I'm living for heaven. That's where I'm going. I want to bring as many people with me as I go there. I want to be the best I can until I get there, but I'm not living for this earth. I want to live for eternity. So God's people have heaven waiting for them. And that should be obvious in both in our lifestyle and our life choices. And watch, if that is not true about us, then we're living like the heathen. If people look at our lifestyle and they don't see an eternal focus, an eternal value system, then we're living like the heathen. That's the way of the heathen. So the heathen serve what they create. The heathen are more focused on earth than eternity. And there's one more I'll share with you tonight, again from our text. Now, we could create all kinds of lists, but this is how Jeremiah is describing Israel and trying to help Israel understand their fallacy here. Back to Jeremiah chapter 10, look with me in verse 14. That's where we ended. We'll pick back up on verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity in the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Then notice verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them. Portion of Jacob, that's Israel, God's people. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So the heathen serve what they create. The heathen are more focused on earth than eternity. And here's the third. Number three is this. The heathen trust their efforts rather than God. Imagine for a moment, if you will, with me, how discouraged and distraught this world must be. I don't know how you feel. I feel like the world's crazy. Just crazy stuff happening. And there's really, there's not a call for a lot of it. It's just people just wanting to one-up each other in their craziness. You lose your wife. She's at the hospital. She goes to the hospital to get a knee replacement. She ends up shattering her femur. She never comes out of the hospital. She ends up dying. And they tell you, no, you can't come and see her. That's evil. Well, we don't want someone to get sick. My wife just died in your hospital. You didn't do a very good job there, and you're worried about me getting someone sick? I'm more worried about who you're killing. That's just evil. But people say, well, you know, that's the new normal. No, it's not the new normal. That's the new stupid. But the world, I think one of the reasons the world is crazy is that they are discouraged and distraught because all of their efforts are for vain. They have spent trillions of dollars. That number is, we cannot imagine $1 trillion. We hear it. Our brain cannot wrap around that huge of a number. It is just an astronomical number. We are 6 trillion from what they, that's what they tell us. Who knows how much it really is. $26 trillion in debt as a nation. So what do? You give away another $2 trillion. Why? Because they can. We have spent trillions of dollars, just our nation, let alone EU and all the rest of the world. The world has spent trillions of dollars to fix this world. They have spent millenniums trying to fix this world. They have educated, /subjugated, the whole masses trying to fix this world. Can I tell you right now, the world is as worse as it's ever been. It's all for vain. That's what Jeremiah is saying. It's all in vain. They're confounded. Nothing's working. All of their efforts is for nothing. Now, how discouraged and distraught they must be. As we think about end times, we know Jesus is coming. We just don't know the date and hour. We know he's coming. He said he's coming. He came the first time right on time. He'll come the second time right on time. What's that time? Well, the time he knows. He has it down. It's on the calendar. We trust the Lord in these things. But the Bible tells us after the rapture, there is then the rule of the Antichrist. One reason I think this world will run to the Antichrist, because it's their last best hope apart from God. Finally, someone stands up and says, trust me, I got the answers. I'm from the government, which you already know that the answer is not going to be the right answer. And so here's the Antichrist using government, using religion, using all these worldly things to try to fix the world, finally. And the world runs to him. And if you read Revelation, you know what the outcome of that is? The worst it's ever been. How distraught the world may be. Their last great hope is the Antichrist, who completely makes things worse than they've ever been. Now, the heathen trust their efforts. They don't trust the Lord. They keep investing their money. They keep building their things that they build. They keep training their masses. They keep doing all these things trying to fix the problem, but they won't come to the Lord, who really has the answer. And things just get worse and worse and worse. Now, you may say to me tonight, well, that's because they don't know God. And that is true. Sadly, that is true. And so all they have is their own efforts to trust in. And I agree again, sadly, that is true. That's the world. That's the way of the heathen. They don't know God. All they have is what they can do. So to them, election is everything, because I got to get that guy in power because that's my only hope. I got to get this law passed because that's my only hope. We got to get this thing done because that's my only hope. That's not us, but that's the world, and that's how the world is. And so, well, that's okay. And we understand. They do this because they don't know God, so all they have is their own effort to trust in. We, as God's people, do know God. So why do we still trust our efforts rather than the Lord? Why do we do the same thing the world does, that we think, oh, if we don't make it happen, it's not going to happen? We're not going to make it happen. All we can do is be faithful to the Lord, obey what he's told us to do, and see what the Lord's going to do. Our trust is in him, not in our own efforts. Those who trust God are those who are not fearful and anxious about all of the crazy stuff of the world. We may be bothered by it, we may be distraught by it, we may be upset by it, but we're not fearful and anxious. Pastor White, you ever have a hard time sleeping? Nope. I'll tell you what I did last night. I wanted to go to bed, so what I did, I gave me a big cup of coffee, drink it down, go to bed, I go to sleep like this. I have no trouble sleeping. The world's crazy. Yeah, but my Lord's in control. My life is in his hands. When I was a kid, that wasn't always true. As a kid, I was scared of monsters and all kinds of boogeymen. I'd check underneath my bed, wake up middle of the night, check underneath my bed. And then you get afraid to get back into bed, because what if I checked under the bed and he jumped into bed while I was out of the bed? And then you're like, oh man, I don't know what to do. That's not my life now. I tell you what, here's what I do. I close my eyes and I always say the same thing. Lord, my life's in your hands. Whatever happens, happens. I'm going to sleep. That's it. That's my prayer before I go to sleep. My life's in your hands, Lord. Now, we as God's people should not be like this. That's the way of the heathen. We're not trusting our efforts. Our trust is in the Lord. Let me go to a very familiar passage and read these verses with you. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. You know the verses, I know the verses, but it's good to go back to the verses. We'll pick up in verse 5 because it's a little bit leads into it. The later verses really drive home the point, but we'll start in verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That means true. Unfeigned would mean it's not fake. It's not just on the surface. It's true, sincere faith. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now verse 7, very famous verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of, what's the next word?
Fear.
If there's fear, that's not from the Lord. Now obviously we have a fear of God, but that's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about the spirit of fear that the world has. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can tell you, the spirit of fear is what keeps us from having the power and the love and the sound mind. We get so caught up in fear, we forget about loving people and keeping our minds clear about what we should be and serving in the power of God. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner. Interesting enough, he's talking about don't fear, and he's basically saying, you know, here I am in prison. In 2 Timothy, we understand, probably to be the last of Paul's letters, and he's going to be killed not long after this, but he's saying, don't have fear. Don't be ashamed. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So even in afflictions, don't have this fear, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before there ever was a world, God had a purpose and a plan. He's bringing it to fruition. We can trust him in this. So we say about the heathen, well, they don't know God, and you know all they have is their own efforts to trust. Well, that makes sense, but for us, that's not us. We know God. We don't have no reason to trust our efforts. We should be trusting in the Lord, and our confidence is in him. We sing that song. We sing songs like this. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died, what? For me. So I'm going to give you this because we're getting to the end of the message. I want you to listen to the statement. You may have to get out some antibacterial ointment and put on the cut, but it's a good one. We need this. Is there anything more heathen than to live in fear as if there is no God? That's the way of the heathen. Now, everything that we talked about tonight, everything that's been mentioned, is wrong. It's wrong even if you're a heathen. It's wrong to serve your creation. It's wrong to focus on earth. It's wrong to trust in your own efforts. Even for the heathen, this is wrong. But how much more wrong, how much more worse, when we who claim to know God live like that? What we need to do tonight is ask God that the way of the heathen will not be the way that we live our lives. Because we're his people. We're not the heathen. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes with me? Father, I pray you speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be.